Luke chapter 24 this morning. Luke's Gospel chapter 24. We've been in a series for a few weeks now. We'll conclude it next week. Leading up to Easter, and like I said, we'll go 1 week over. I guess we'll conclude it 2 weeks from now. Next week being our missions conference. And we've looked at some pictures of Christ in the Bible. We've seen from John chapter 15 where Jesus said, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. And we looked at Christ, our friend. 2 weeks ago, we dealt with Christ being our Passover lamb from the book of Exodus. Last week, Brother Jimmy Adams preached on Sunday morning. This morning, we will look at Christ, our resurrection. We'll come back in 2 weeks and look at Christ, our King. Now, I spend a large portion of my week every week reading and writing, and so words really interest me a lot. And from time to time, I will find it interesting to look at new words, official words that have been added to our English dictionary. I find it fascinating to see a word that did not exist, wasn't recognized as a word, and now it is. And so I find that interesting. I like to look at the new words and see if I can guess the meaning of the word before I read the official definition of it. I thought it'd be interesting, kind of fun this morning, to do that with us. Look at some new English words in our vocabulary, give you an opportunity to see if you know what they mean. Put that first one up, Ben. Phonesia. I thought it might be when you put your phone somewhere and you, for the life of you, you can't remember where you put it. When you forget your phone or you've lost your phone, you have phonesia. That's not it. Here's the definition. It's the act of dialing a phone number and forgetting whom you are calling just as they answer. Phonesia. It's a real word. Here's a good one. This one might be my favorite. Put the next one there, Ben. Disconfect. Here's the definition. The attempt to sterilize a piece of candy you dropped on the floor by blowing on it. Real word. Now, I've been doing this for years. We call it the 10-second rule. That is, if it's on the ground 10 seconds or less, it is clean and perfectly fine to eat. Who cares that you have a dog and three or four cats and your husband has a foot fungus that's living there? And you just pick that piece of candy up off the floor and you blow your sterilizing breath on it, pop it in your child's mouth, and if anyone says that's disgusting, you just say, it's fine, I disinfected it. Put the next one there. Blamestorming. Here's the definition. This is going to come in handy for you leaders and you business leaders and managers out there. Here it is. Instead of brainstorming, do some blamestorming. That is, sitting in a group and discussing who's responsible for the company's problems rather than trying to solve the company's problems. And some of you are thinking, again, that's something I've been doing my whole life. Finger pointing is my spiritual gift. Let's go one more, Ben. Intoxication. I thought before I read the definition that it had to do with April 15th. You write that check to the government, and boy, you just go forget about your problems at that point. You get drunk when taxes are due. But that's not it. Intoxication is this. It's the euphoria from getting a tax refund, which makes no sense at all when you realize it was your money to begin with. We'll stop there this morning. New words with new meanings can be fun and funny, but I think it's helpful to go back over familiar words with familiar meanings. Because oftentimes, and I'm very guilty of this, we tend to assume that we understand them, that we know everything about them, when in reality, sometimes we really don't. How about this word this morning? Easter. Here's a fun fact. Did you know that the word Easter is not in the Bible? Now, if you have a King James Version, it is used in Acts chapter 12, verse number 4, but it will have an asterisk beside it, or it will be in italics, It is, at least in reference Bibles, in the footnote will explain something like this, that the actual word used is not Easter, that the actual word should be Passover. And so in reality, the word Easter was not used by any of the New Testament writers. Why is that? Well, because Easter wasn't a thing. It wasn't a holiday. It really wasn't a celebration in the first century church. And so why do we call this day today, the day that we celebrate the literal resurrection, the bodily, physical resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, Easter? Why do we do that? Well, the word Easter, like the word East, comes from a word that means the dawn. And the dawning of a new day always comes up in the East. And so the resurrection of Jesus was the dawning of a new day. It was literally the beginning of a new spiritual age, a spiritual dispensation in which Christ would save and rescue his people through the life, death, and resurrection of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything changed when Jesus came out of the grave. Everything. Everything changed when Jesus Christ went from death to life. But you know what's more important than knowing the definition of Easter? It's understanding the meaning of it. The resurrection of Jesus Christ has the power to become a life-changing, literally a destiny-changing event for those who understand it and believe it. And that brings us to our text this morning in Luke chapter 24. We'll read an extended portion, so bear with me. We'll start in verse number 13 and read through verse 34. The Bible says, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they shouldn't know him. And he said to them, What manner of communication are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and it's not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? Isn't that amazing? Christ asked them what things. I wonder if he had a hard time keeping a straight face. And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they had found not his body, they came, and then said they that they had seen a vision of angels, which said that he's alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it, even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. And then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he, that is Christ, expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village where they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, that he took bread, and he blessed it, and he brake it, and he, Christ, gave to them. Verse 31, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. Now go back to verse 13. Because it sets the tone for this portion of Scripture. It tells us that on that first Easter afternoon that these two disciples were headed which direction? They are walking almost directly west from Jerusalem, to the town of Emmaus. Now, where is the cross? Jerusalem. Where is the empty tomb? Jerusalem. Where are the other followers of Jesus Christ, the disciples of Christ? Jerusalem. In other words, they aren't just walking away from Jerusalem to Emmaus. They are walking away from the cross. They're walking away from the empty tomb. They are walking away from those who are going to form the first church. They are walking west, away from Easter. Why? Well, because they had put all of their hope in Jesus Christ. And when he died, their hope in him died. When Jesus was buried, their faith in him was buried. For these disciples, it was over. They're giving up. They're calling it quits. They're throwing in the towel. They're walking away. But guess who shows up as they're walking away? The one who died and had been buried. And I find it absolutely inspiring that the newly resurrected Jesus Christ is out on a dirt road meeting two people who were confused and hopeless and broken. Jesus could have literally been anywhere in this universe that he wanted to be, but he chose to be with a couple of guys who are wandering away. But isn't that the character of Christ? The great shepherd going after wayward sheep. The rescuer out doing some rescuing. And one of the most important things that we learn from this walk with these two men, that these two men had with Jesus, is what it takes for Easter, for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to become that life-changing event that I said it can become. Truth of the matter is, if the resurrection of Jesus in the first century has not radically changed your life today in the 21st century, it does not matter if it was real or not. My question for you and I this morning is this. When we think about our Christ being our resurrection, what needs to happen for the resurrection of Jesus Christ to become that life-changing event for us? Number one, I'll give you 3 points today. Number one, the resurrection will become that event, that destiny, life-changing event. Number one, when you have more than just correct facts. Notice verse 14. It says these guys knew what happened. It says as they're walking along that they're talking about everything that had just taken place. In other words, they've got facts. They've got data. And yet they're still walking away. They're still giving up. They're still throwing in the towel. Why? Because facts alone will never turn into faith. Facts can fill your head, but faith is what changes your heart. Listen, if they had really believed that there was any chance that Jesus Christ had been risen from the dead, that Jesus was alive in Jerusalem, they would have never left the city. Not a chance. They had facts of what had happened, but they had no faith that it had literally taken place, that it was real. And I'm quite sure that that's some of you today. You're here today because you know the facts of the first Easter. You know the story. Maybe you were guilt-tripped into coming today. Or maybe you went to bed last night and said, well, you know, it is Easter. Jesus rose from the dead, and so I guess I need to go to church. I need to be at church. You can't imagine not being in church on Easter Sunday. But for some of you, after this service, you'll walk away just like every other Easter Sunday. You'll not only walk away from this building, you'll walk away from the cross. You'll walk away from the empty tomb. You'll walk away from the rest of the church. You'll walk away from a daily walk with God. You have all the facts of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but they're not going to make any difference in your life until next year when you need to buy a new Easter outfit. Because facts of the resurrection are in your head, but there's no faith in the resurrection that has changed your heart. Facts alone never turn into faith. What needs to take place? What needs to change? Well, quite frankly, Jesus needs to show up. Notice in verse 15, he does. And it came to pass that while they communed together in reason, they're still going over the facts. Jesus himself drew near. I have that underlined. That might be the most important statement in this text, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holding that they should not know him. They are staring at the resurrected Christ, and yet God has blinded their eyes. God is not allowing them to recognize him. And why is that? Well, because he wanted to fix their biggest problem. understand this morning that their biggest problem is not their eyes. Their biggest problem is their heart. And before he opens the eyes in their head, he has to open the eyes of their heart. Before he lets them recognize exactly who he is, he helps them understand exactly what he's done. He puts together what happened and why it happened. And when he does, you'll see in a moment, faith is going to explode in their heart. Verse 17 says, "And he said unto them, what manner of communication are these that you have one to another?" In other words, what are you guys talking about? What are you talking about, fellas? And this is almost supposed to be funny. It would be like you walking outside of a ballpark seconds after your team won the Super Bowl or the World Series, and you standing around saying, "What's the fuss all about? Did something exciting happen around here tonight?" Someone would say, "Are you serious? Did you just wake up? What's wrong with you?" Or it would be like you being in New York City on September the 12th, 2001, and asking, "What's going on? Why is everyone in turmoil?" That would be ludicrous. Notice the second half, verse 17, it says, when Christ asked them, "What are you talking about?" He says, what are you talking about as you walk and as you're sad? And verse 18 says, "And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? Hast not known the things that are come to pass there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" Again, you think it's hard for Jesus to ask that question, "What things?" with a straight face? I mean, he's Christ. He knows what took place. He is what took place. The one who really didn't know anything now tries to explain to the one who knows everything what just happened. You see the ironic humor here. It's funny. The one who knows absolutely nothing faith-wise about the resurrection is trying to explain to the resurrection himself what just took place. And what's even funnier is that Jesus listens without interruption. I'm sure he's going, oh, I see. But he lets them repeat the facts. He lets them just tell what they think they know. And that leads me to my second truth this morning, my second point. If you want the resurrection to change your life, how can that take place? Number one, when you have more than just facts. Number two, when you release the wrong Jesus. Notice again in verse 19, and you'll see what I'm talking about. He said unto them, "What things?" And they said unto him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and they've crucified him." Now the tone's going to get a little sadder. Verse 21, "We trusted that it had been he who would have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today's the third day since these things were done." Now everything they said was absolutely true. It's just not right. It's just not right. Oh, they had the right facts, but they drew the wrong conclusions. Do you know why they were so disillusioned with the real Jesus? Because they had created a version of Jesus themselves. They had different dreams for their Jesus. They had different plans for their Jesus. They had different expectations of their Jesus. And notice how much past tense is used in the text. He was a prophet. He did miracles. He was a mighty teacher. He was crucified. We trusted past tense. We trusted that he was the Messiah. It's all past tense at this point. What are they saying? In essence, what they're saying is our Jesus has let us down. He didn't fulfill our plans that we had for him. He didn't meet our expectations. He didn't deliver our dreams that we had for him. We had hoped that he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. It's what we wanted. It's what we hoped for. Well, let me ask you a question. Was he? Was he the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel? Sure. But he didn't do it the way that they expected or wanted him to. You see, when they read their Old Testament, they saw a Messiah who would be a conquering king, not a suffering servant. They saw a Messiah who would be the general of an army, not the redeemer of a family. They saw a Messiah who wore a crown, just not a crown of thorns. They saw a Messiah who lifted Israel up, not one who was lifted up on a cross and then laid himself down. They saw a Messiah who dominated with political power, not one who saved with spiritual power. They wanted Jesus to save them from the bad guys, not realizing that they were the bad guys who needed to be saved. Friend, Jesus didn't come to rescue them from what was on the outside of them. Jesus came to rescue them from what was on the inside of them. He came to save them from themselves and to set them free from their own sin. But they could never be rescued by Jesus, the real Jesus, until they let go of the wrong one that they had created in their mind. You can't grab the lifesaver until you let go of the anchor. And as long as Jesus, as long as they were clinging to their own version of Jesus, they would never be saved by the real one. And again, I'm sure that that's a lot of people today. They're disappointed and disillusioned with a Jesus that they have invented in their own head and in their own mind. To them, their Jesus came to give them a pain-free life. Their Jesus came to give them easier days. Their Jesus came to keep them healthy 100% of the time. Their Jesus came so that they would never be without money or without a good job. Their Jesus came to give them a loving spouse, obedient children, and a happily ever after. And when that doesn't happen, and by the way, it never does, they get disappointed, they get disillusioned, and what did these guys do? They walked away. They left. And it's because the real Jesus hasn't captured their heart. It's because the real Jesus isn't Lord of their life. It's because the real Jesus isn't captain of their soul. Listen, only the real resurrected Jesus Christ, not the one that you've created in your mind based upon absolutely nothing in the Word of God, only the real resurrected Jesus can save you, not one you've manufactured yourself. So Jesus says, go ahead and talk, fellas. And he listens to them, share their facts, and share their disappointment. And when they're done, then the Savior goes to work. Which leads me to one more truth that I want you to see as I try to tie all this together this morning. That is, if you want the resurrection of Jesus Christ to be a life-changing event, number one, you've got to have more than the facts. Number two, you've got to release the wrong Jesus, the one you've created in your mind. Number three, you've got to believe the Word of God, what it says. You see, you can know facts, but not really believe facts. Notice in verse 25, it says, the Bible says, then he, that is Jesus, said to them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And then Christ, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. What a Bible conference that must have been. You see, the blindness of their physical eyes of who Jesus was a picture of the blindness of their heart spiritually. It's a picture of the blindness that they have of who Jesus really is. They didn't see Jesus in reality with their eyes, and they didn't know Jesus in reality with their heart. Jesus said, fellas, you know what the Scripture says, but you don't believe what the Scripture says. And what does Jesus do? He changes their hearts, and he does that by helping them understand the Scriptures, the Word of God. Oh, they had seen him do miracles. Oh, they had heard him preach. They had watched him die with grace and love and forgiveness, but they still didn't get it. And it wasn't until they understood what God had said in his Word that they understood what God had just done for them through his Son. Listen, it's the same today. It's the same in 2024. People are not saved by experiencing a miracle. They're not saved by watching my life or your life or by going to church or trying to live a good life. People are saved when they hear, when they understand, and when they believe the truth of God's Word. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. They walk for about 2 hours, 7 miles altogether, and Jesus reveals the truth of who he really was to them. And in verse 27, the Bible says that he explained from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, they didn't have a New Testament. They didn't have that yet. They were living in the New Testament. He's walking them through the Old Testament. And friend, the key to understanding the Bible is to see Jesus Christ on every page from Genesis chapter number 1 through the end of the book of Revelation. I tell you this all the time. It's not the first time you've heard me say this. If you read the Bible and you don't see Jesus, you need to reread it because he's there. You missed him. You missed him. Wouldn't you love to know what passages of Scripture Jesus unveiled for them? I can only imagine that he started with the first promise of God, that God made to send his Son to rescue sinners. It's Genesis 3:15, where the Bible says, "And I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Maybe then he said, you remember the story of Noah's Ark? And you remember how only those who were in the ark were saved from the punishment of God? Maybe he said this, "Fellas, it's the same for those in Christ. Only those who are in Christ are saved from the punishment, the wrath of God for their sin." I have no doubt that he took them to Exodus and the Passover lamb that was killed and the blood that was smeared over the doorpost so that the death angel would pass over. And he explained that he was the final Passover lamb, the one that was slain as a sacrificial lamb to cover the sins of men and women and boys and girls. Maybe he wrapped that Bible study up with Isaiah 53, I don't know. Perfect description of the Messiah sacrificing himself for sin, where the Bible says that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord laid on him, that is Christ, the iniquity of us all. What happens to these guys? Well, in the middle of an ordinary meal, Jesus breaks the bread himself. He gives thanks, and in a moment their eyes are finally open. They have believed the truth of God's Word. Now they see the truth in God's Son. They believe, and then they get to see the facts of the resurrection had turned into faith in the resurrection. This moment in time, they believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They believe that he died as a sacrifice for their sin. They believe that he physically rose from the dead because he is the eternal God. They believed the gospel with their own hearts, and God opened their eyes. Do you know how we know for sure that these guys believe that Jesus rose from the dead and that it became a mind-blowing, a life-changing event for them? You know how we know that to be the case? Because they had to share it. They had to share it. They couldn't keep it to themselves. Verse 32 says, "And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us? While he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the Scriptures." And notice this, "And they rose up the same hour." I mean, just immediately. They didn't wait. "And they returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them." They had just spent 2 hours walking 7 miles away from the cross, away from the empty tomb, away from the church. And now they're running back to the cross. They're running back to the tomb. Now they're running back to the church. Why? Because Jesus is alive and the resurrection is real. And that changed everything. Everything. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ came for me, that he died for me, that he was raised for me, so that he could then save me and I could spend forever with him. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? I pray that you do. I've used this illustration before, but I'll use it again. One of the favorite movies at our house, especially with our oldest son, Maddox, and Ava too, but it was really, really popular with Maddox, is Toy Story. Maddox loved Toy Story. We watched it approximately 35,000 times, and one of the main characters, of course, is that of Buzz Lightyear. Buzz Lightyear is a toy astronaut, but he doesn't realize that. He doesn't know he's a toy. He believes, in his words, that he is a real space hero. And it's really that strong belief that he's a space hero that really drives everything about Buzz. Meanwhile, you've got Woody. Woody is a toy cowboy. And in one scene, Woody shouts at his friend Buzz, and he says something like this, "You're not a space ranger, Buzz. You're an action figure. You're a child's plaything." And it's only when Buzz then fails to fly like a real space ranger that he believes the truth about what Woody has just said, that he's not a space hero, that he's just a toy and he's crushed. He hangs his head in despair in this scene and in disbelief, and he says this. I quote the movie again 35,000 times. He says, I'm just a stupid, little, insignificant toy. Well, now Woody's realized what he's done to his buddy. And so Woody, in an attempt to cheer up his friend Buzz, Woody makes an incredible statement. Incredible. He says, Buzz, he says, look over in that house next door. He said, there's a kid in there who thinks you're the greatest. The greatest. And it's not because you're a space ranger, Buzz. It's because you're his. You're his. Woody says, the secret is not who you are. The secret is whose you are. Woody says, Buzz, your value comes from the fact that you're owned by Andy, that you're loved and adored by Andy. He says, Buzz, lift up your foot. Look at the bottom of your boot. And when he does, he sees there in black permanent ink the name of the one who loves him, the name of the one who owns him, Andy. Of course, that changed everything for Buzz moving forward. Well, you don't have Jesus' name written on your foot. Don't look. It's not there. But you got something way better than that. It's an interesting verse in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 16. The Bible says, I have engraved you on the palm of my hands. Sometimes in ancient times, the name of a master might be tattooed on a servant so people would know that the servant belonged to the master. But never was the name of a servant tattooed on a master. Why? Because it would picture a master who was totally devoted to a servant. And that's just unheard of. But that's exactly what you have in Jesus Christ. A master who is totally devoted to his servants. I know he doesn't have your name tattooed on him, but he has permanently engraved on our names. And now his servants, you and I, out of nothing but love and gratitude are to devote ourselves to Him. Can I tell you this morning, and I'm done, stop evaluating yourself on what you've done in life or what you haven't done in life. Stop evaluating yourself on the mistakes you've made at this point or the victories you've had at this point. Your value doesn't lie in either one of them. Evaluate yourself. Evaluate your life on who you belong to. Do you belong to Jesus? Do you belong to Jesus? Have you surrendered your life to His lordship, to His guidance, to His control, to His ownership, to His kingship? Have you believed and received the good news of the gospel that Jesus perfectly fulfilled the law, that He sacrificially died for sin, that He physically rose from the dead to permanently reconcile sinners, His people, to a holy God through repentance of sin and faith in Him? The Bible is abundantly clear. Jesus is not a good way to heaven. Jesus is not a better way to heaven. Jesus is not even the best way to heaven. Jesus is the only way to heaven. He was crucified for your sins. But thanks be to God, He was raised to conquer your death. And now He stands with arms open wide. Even the last chapter of the book, the Bible says, come, come. He's inviting you to come and see. And I'm challenging you, once you have come and seen, now you need to go and tell. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning, Brother Ken, you and our musicians come.